All right, turn to 2 Thessalonians. I don't know how this message will become off, and it's been on my mind for a couple days, and it was funny because William called me and asked me, and 5 minutes before he called me, someone called me. And I'm like, Lord, what are you trying to say? You know, and so it's actually been on my mind for a couple days, actually, because we were talking a little bit about that at the Bible class before I preached up in Kentucky. But turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And you know, the question came up, it's kind of, you know, why me? How did I get it? Why did I believe? You know, what was it about me that I believed, you know, and got the truth? Because, you know, when you go to talk to people, and especially, I don't know how it is here, but up north, I mean, they're in the battle. If you want to befriend me on Facebook, befriend me and go grab Roman D. Miller and David Zimmerman and look at some of their posts. I mean, some of the things they're having to defend is really amazing. And the question comes up is, you know, why did I get the truth? Why did some of my friends, in fact, Christy was talking about an experience that she was talking with a youth leader back in college day about the truth and about a truth of the verse, and he wanted to kind of argue, and she just kind of stopped. And the point that I'm making with that is the reason you got the truth is you would believe it. Did you get that? That's very important. The reason you got the truth is you'd believe it. And God is interested in your belief. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and read with me in verse 13. That was a call I got before was our group in Phoenix, Arizona. We got five or six people out there watching. And they said, but we're rushing home. He said, start out slow and preach long. So anyway, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But we are bound, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and what? Belief of the truth. You realize that when you think about the truth and all that God set in order, Acts chapter 9, Romans through Philemon here. When God set this in order, before the world began, eternity past, God made choices. He made choices of people over here that weren't even around. But see, God has an ability through foreknowledge to know something that is going to be happening. Now, there's two different things. Foreknowledge is this is how we see time. That's a cone. And we see time linear. That is, we can't see around the corner. Y'all understand what I'm saying? We can only see linear truth. Y'all understand? And that's how we all are. But God, when He looks at this, can look at it like this. You see that? From the top down. He can see all time at one time. Does that make sense? It's like time is not an issue with God. And so you've got to understand foreknowledge. And God knew those that would trust His Son. But God didn't make you believe. You got it?
Free will.
It has to do with free will. And the reason that free will is important is because God would be a ripoff if God didn't give you a choice. Why? Go to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, look if you will. In verse 15. In Genesis 2, verse 15, the Bible says this, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Did he give man a choice back then? Yeah, back in the garden there's two trees. There's the tree of life and the tree of what? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Got it? And he says, if you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. He gave man a choice. You all understand that? And at that moment when God gave Adam a choice, if he doesn't give you a choice. Now here's the deal. God, there is not one of you that could decide, well, I don't want to be born in sin. Y'all understand? You didn't have that choice. Was Adam born in sin? No, he was created in righteousness. Adam didn't have any sin. He made a choice to sin. But you don't have that choice. So God also has to give you a choice. And so down the way in your life, you get the chance to choose that if you want. He's not going to force you to believe. He's not going to make you believe. He's not going to twist your arm to make you believe. That doesn't give him the glory. He's going to give you the option to believe. Does that make sense? See, When this happened, man fell in Genesis chapter 3. Look in Genesis chapter 5, though. Now, how many have heard we were made in the image of God? That's truly not true. We were made in the image of Adam, and there our fallen state. Now, what makes us look like God is we are a triunion being, just like God is a triunion being. We have a flesh, a soul, and a spirit. Flesh, a soul, and spirit. Got it? Like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, a triunion being. But when we took on the image, we took on not the image of God, but the image of Adam in a fallen state. Look in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years, and he begat a son in his own what? In his own likeness. Well, what kind of likeness are we talking about? We're talking about fallen man. A fallen image. A fallen human being. And so There's so many. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. And look, if you will, in verse 22. For as in Adam, all what? Die. You see that? Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Adam's likeness, what happens to everybody? They all die. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 5. Look in Romans chapter 5. Man's image, oh gosh, I mean, guys, this is some of the most exciting stuff I can tell you. Why you? You believe the truth. You were, listen, there is all equality at the cross. You know that song we just heard? Ground is level at the cross. Hey, it's level everywhere. Because you know what? Listen, there isn't anybody better than someone else. We're all equally in Adam. And the problem is not your sins. It's not your sins that kill you. It's the wages of sin, which is what you are. You got it? Watch this, Romans chapter 5. One of my favorite passages in the Scriptures. I know I say that every time I read a Scripture almost, but they are all kind of my favorite. Wherefore, as by one man, sin, notice, not sins. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Verse 12, did I not tell you the verse? Huh. So your ESP is not working well tonight. Yeah, okay, we'll have to brush up on that a little bit. Brother Wade's going, that boy is plumb crazy. Well, it's all right. I mean, I may wear a coat for you one day and you'll think I've really gone traditional. You'll be so proud of me one day. I mean, I love for you and your wife to come in because you all actually do bring in such a class to the place. Yeah, I know. We're like hard up, but that's true, isn't it? That's what you're thinking. And brother, we'll take all the class we can take. No, your wife is always a good dresser. Well, you have nice ties every now and then. See, now, wait until you see my favorite ties. If I wear a tie, I'll flip you out because I do wear some wild ties. I found that Rush Limbaugh collection. Huh? Those are beautiful ties, aren't they? If I could steal some more, I would do it. In Romans chapter 5. Okay, y'all there? Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered in the world. Notice it did not say sins entered into the world. Why? The nature. You were made in the likeness of what? Adam, you didn't have a choice. I mean, God did not give you a choice. Did He give Adam a choice? He wasn't born in sin. But he had a choice, didn't he? You didn't have a choice of being born in sin. Hey, did you have a choice whether you were black or white? Didn't choose that either, did you? Do you have a choice what year you were going to be born? What color your hair was? Whether your mom and dad... None of those were choices you could make. None of those choices you could make. But God, in His equality, gave man a choice. Why do you think I'm reaching out so hard with the cameras and really... I mean, if you guys knew how many people we were entertaining right now on these things, Jerry Jones just texted in and he's in Chattanooga and we got people in Atlanta watching. We got people all over watching this program. You have no idea how that is reaching out. And the realization is everybody in here has a choice. Why do I want it? Because, listen, they can't make a wise choice if they don't have all the facts. They're going to make bad decisions. Some are going to believe that it's salvation plus works. Some people believe their salvation is their works. And without rightly dividing, they never get the clear picture of what's really going on in the gospel sense. So they're walking around in darkness, and you say, well, why me? Well, because you believed. That's why before the foundation of the world, God made it happen for you. He knew you'd believe. All He had to do was get somebody in front of you that could preach the gospel. And you would receive it. Now, does everybody I present that gospel to receive it?
No.
No, I've had a few really get mad and reject it. But you know what? They had a choice. And see, God's foreknowledge is involved in this. And I want you to understand that it was by one man sending into the world. You didn't have a choice. But look at the choices down in this passage. Verse 12 again. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but where sin is not imputed, there is no law. And by the way, I was amazed. I was a second or third year pastor, where I started really thinking about this. And you know, you might have thought about it the very first day you got saved. I'm a little slow. I've never admitted being the fastest duck in the pond. But, you know, I really hadn't thought about it. Moses is over here. From Adam to Moses is approximately 2,500 years. There was no law in that period of time. Somehow in my mind, you know how the weird the mind is, I was thinking the law was always around. I guess I assumed it. Maybe I have no idea what I thought, but I always thought it was there, like, you know, God kind of had these commandments. And I'm looking at that thing and I'm like, well, Moses is 2,500 years and that's where the law entered. And from the law to the cross is approximately 1,500 years. There's more time without the law than with the law. And I really never put those things in my mind. I mean, maybe I just hadn't thought about them. I was sitting there studying the Bible. We were at the second house on Amos Street. We lived on three houses on Amos Street. Finally got to move off. After three houses, you get to move off that street. I was sitting there, and all of a sudden it dawned on me, you know, that just proves that it wasn't the works or their sins that sent them to death. Because they were dying all along. In fact, that's what that whole verse, verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no what? They didn't have any commandment. Nevertheless, even though there was no law, what? Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Proving that it's not sins that send you to hell, it's your sin nature. You got it? That's the proof. There is no law. They're not keeping the commandment. They're not doing works of righteousness. The reason they died is because they were in Adam. Jerry Jones, you're funny. He just texted me. He says, I knew where you were going in the verse. That was funny. Thanks for watching. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitudes. And the word similitude is similarities. Likeness. That's what the word means. After the likeness of Adam's transgression. Could any of those guys in that 2,500 years sin like Adam sinned? Why? They put a cherubim with a flaming sword at the front of it. Nobody could get back to that tree. That was the problem. You got it? They didn't really have a choice either. They couldn't get in there. So what did they have a choice of? Blood sacrifices. That's all they could do. To have fellowship with God. They had to make a choice of killing that animal. But look on down in the passage. Verse 15 now. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that had sinned, Adam, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is many offenses unto justification, and on and on. Well, look at verse 17. Look at the wording here. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which, what? Receive. That's the key word in that passage. You made a choice of receiving it. That reception is what does it, guys. The receiving. Look in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul had to receive it too. Look in 1 Corinthians 15. verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also... He made a choice. He made a choice. And that's really important to understand. Choice. You have a choice. And listen, someone the other day, I was witnessing to him a little and he was acting on. I said, hey, you don't have to believe this. You can go to hell. No, I mean, honestly. It's the grace of God. Hey, you can make a choice. Just don't be crying later. You're going to look like a sissy. You know, I mean, you're okay here. You'll be okay there, right? I doubt it. So, why you? Well, God knew that you would believe the truth. So, how did God do it? Well, look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to start in verse 17 just to cut in the context. I mean, people always tell me I'm yanking verses out, but guys, if I had to read this whole Bible to get the context in it, we'd be here a long time. So I want you to go home and study it out. Write down the notes, go home and study it out. Write down the notes, go home and study it out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what? Why do you think they think it, they rejected it? They didn't receive. They made a choice to say, no, I don't believe this. Well, God isn't obligated to go and just, come on, you got to get it. You know, I thought about kids. I made my kids play piano. And all my kids could play pretty well. After 2 years, it was their choice whether they wanted to continue or not. Now, the oldest one, Jason, continued. He can play the piano. Our daughter, after 2 years, could play. She played for the church when she was there. Did a good job. You know? She chose not to follow it. You know? That's kind of how God is. He's willing to show you the truth, but He ain't going to drag you 15 years trying to get you to believe it. No way, no how. We're glad you're here. Oh, Jean's not back yet, is she?
No, she won't get back
Friday. Oh, I wonder where Jean was, and she went to Texas to see her son, but I mean, is she watching tonight?
I don't know.
She watched this last time she was over there.
He was having problems with his computer.
Huh? Oh, the devil never plays fair. Anyway, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So anyway, it's the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Well, that's pretty clear. Look on down in the passage. Where do I want to go here? Verse 21. For after that, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Here, listen to this. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that what? So God uses these people. Why do you need to be out preaching and talking to people? Because that's how they get saved, guys. And you need to take this message and as I train you, go teach others. And go show them. And let me tell you, you can't just show up to their house and say 4 or 5 minutes. If you listen to Wayne and Mary when they came by one night. We were doing network marketing, and you know, I witnessed to just about everybody I touch. And so Wayne came over and I said, hey, I want to show you something. An old man showed me, and talking about Brother Moore. I said, I want to show you something. And I started showing him Right Division and that. And how long did that camera? That went 3 or 4 hours.
Yeah.
You know, and the people up in Kentucky, I kind of hinted around some of them. And they said, you know, we'd like you to show us what you believe in the Bible. I said, well, it's going to take a couple hours. You know, I can't do it like in 5 minutes. So they gave me 4 hours, and I sat down with them, and I spent 4 hours with them in the Word of God. And I can tell you, many of those people got saved through that first week we went. We went from Tuesday night, from about 8 until 2 in the morning, solid preaching. I never sat down. I worked a 12-hour work day, so I know how you feel. You say, well, I work a full-time job, Pastor. You don't work any more 12-hour days than I do. I promise you. And so I got up at 6 a.m. in the morning, went and worked 12 more hours the next day, got off at 7, ate dinner, 8 to 2 again, and preached. I was exhausted. I was worn out. Slap out. You know what they wanted to do? They wanted to have another Bible class on Thursday night. I worked another 12 hours. Actually, I only worked 11 hours that day, so that was a little bit better. And we went to about 8 till about 1. Why that much time? It takes a lot of time to show somebody the truth. Because I'm not there just to get them to join a church. I'm not there to get someone to just, you know, make a decision. I want them to have the grounding of understanding what's going on in the Bible. Does that make sense? That takes time. And everybody asked me, you know, it's kind of fascinating. How did you learn the truth? I have done that thousands of times. Thousands of times. I was up in Cleveland. I was working 4 days, about 12 to 14 hour days. Some of them were really, really long. And I'd come back and we'd work with this couple, Alice and her husband, Bill, until 2 and 3 o'clock at night, talking Bible. All I ever wanted to do was talk. But you know what I wanted them to do is get the truth. And so I knew that it was really not up to them just to get it. It was up to me to present it in a way that was really where they could see it. Make known, if you would. So I take a heavy burden on trying to get people to see this truth. Because I know if they can see it really well, they'll make a right decision. You got it? Because they've got it laid out. They've got it mapped out. They'll make a good decision if I do an adequate job at presenting it. You got it? So my presentations are very important. Well, guess what? Your presentations are too. You should be in somebody's home every night of the week showing them this. Why? They're not going to get saved without it. We were talking, Christy and I were talking about a verse that, you know, they're going to be confused. You know, John 14 says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Well, I've asked things in Christ's name, and he didn't do it. And without right division, you don't understand that passage. And you're sitting there hating God in some cases. If you ask anything, I knew a family up north. This is just recent. That left that kid stinking. Died. They were trying to raise him from the dead because of that passage. And the child went to stinking. They were telling me this story, and I'm like, what were they thinking? And they said, John 14. Yeah, Brother Moore did back years ago.
I know,
Oh, that's right. That's another one. There's three of them we know of. You don't think people are confused, guys? Right division will straighten them out. And it's your belief of the truth. Well, come on. Our job is to make sure people get it. That's why all the energy and the time that we go and putting these through the cameras is trying to get people to get it. So they'll get it. And it's that kind of thing that honors God. Go to Romans chapter 8. And I want to talk about the foreknowledge a little bit.
What verse is it they were talking
about? John 14, I think, verse 12.
Okay.
Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, I'm going to start in 28, but the passage I'm really looking for is in 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. He also did predestinate. That foreknowledge, He knew before the foundation of the world who would trust the truth and Christ. He knew that. You got it? He knew that. It isn't like, you know, God, some old gray-headed grandpappy wondering what's going to happen, rocking in a rocking chair and going, oh, I hope they believe. He knows. He knows because He sees time like this. Not like this. God sees it all happening at once. See, He foreknew me. Go back to 2 Thessalonians. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 where we started out. Now, if you just read this one statement, without understanding foreknowledge, you wouldn't understand why you. But when you understand foreknowledge, and we're going to get a little more in depth on this as we go. Ron, am I doing okay?
Pretty good.
I'm not trying to get too deep, but I'm trying to get a little bit of digging in dirt.
Stay on the track.
All right, brother. That's good. If I get off, tell me, okay?
Oh, I'm good.
All right, man. Verse 13, now watch this. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Well, God from the beginning chose you. It sounds like He just made a choice and you didn't really have a choice in it, did it? But He chose you based upon the sanctification of the Spirit and what? Belief of the truth. He chose you because you believed the truth. He saw it happening as if it was one moment. That's why He said in 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2. What verse? Oh, I thought you all were jumping in. Well, the verse I want is 19. Foreknowledge, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth. That's foreknowledge. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Foreknowledge. God knows. Now, you know the difference between foreknowledge and predestination? Okay, that's kind of a question. When they go up on the end like that, it means I'm a question. That's a question. What?
You said no.
All right. Let me give you a picture of foreknowledge versus predestination. If I put honey on this pulpit and I walk away 4 or 5 days, what do you think is going to happen? The ants are going to find them. And they're going to have a line of ants from their colony back and forth. How many believe that would be true? That's absolutely going to happen. All right, that's foreknowledge. Did I force those ants to come? They chose to come. Predestination is when you force the ant against its own will to come and get it. Y'all understand? Diane, do you? Yes? No? You got it? I mean, you're forcing the ant. That's predestination. That's above the ant's will. You're pushing the ant to do that. God isn't pushing you to believe. God set it out so you have an opportunity. And it's by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so when the gospel call goes out, it honestly goes out to everybody. Everybody listening to my voice, there could be people anywhere in Atlanta, the Harris family and those groups watching up in Washington, D.C., Mary West all over Florida. All these people can listen, and they can bring in a person, and that person can hear that and receive it by a free will choice. But God's not going to force you to believe. God's not going to force you to believe. Now, there are some people who are naming the name of Christ that God never knew. Look, and it isn't that God didn't know them. He knows everybody. He didn't know them in relationship. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Do what? Oh, I was going to do 22. Is that okay? Okay. Well, I'm going to start in 21. Matthew 7, 21. Don't you think it's time for Larry to get up and preach a class?
Yeah.
Yep. I do too. I'm going to get Wade back up here and I'm going to let him bring his own Bible instead of borrowing his wife's. I do love the men of God that love to preach this book, though. I'm there. To me, there is nothing greater than this book. My next breath isn't as important as the words written in this King James Bible. What happens behind this pulpit is important. The job is extremely important. Verse 21. Now, not every one of us saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. You got it? But he can't say that about me. He said he already knew me. Look back in 2 Timothy again. No way can he say that to me. Amen. Thank you, Jerry. It's hard to get an amen out of this crowd sometimes. Wednesday's a little bit sluggish. Sunday, they're a little more lively. Amen.
Amen.
2 Timothy, where did I tell you to go? Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His. Well, if you're His, does He know you?
Yes,
He does. You're in His foreknowledge. Now, you got to say, well, where's the predestination come in? Go ahead, ask me the question.
Where's the predestination?
Well, that was kind of wimpy, but I'll take the best I can. I mean, you can only encourage. You know what the problem was? You guys didn't get here early enough to get some coffee or caffeine in you. Where I, on the other hand, couldn't even keep time today. I know Christy was like, what's wrong with that boy? It's because I had a Diet Coke and I was all wired. I like caffeine better than I just felt like anything. I'd give up bourbon for caffeine. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, that idea of foreknowledge and standing, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And hey, if He knows you, just relax. Just relax. You want a reclining chair?
I get in more light
than more sleep. Oh, well, don't do that. I'll try to keep you from... I'll tense it up just a little bit. So all this foreknowledge, go back to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8 now, we're dealing again with foreknowledge where we were just a little while ago. And then right after that, it mentions predestination. Well, I want you to understand what you're predestined is going to, there is a predestination. Once you're saved, you're sealed. And what's going to happen to you cannot be changed by God Himself. It is going to happen.
Amen.
And that in itself brings about eternal security. Now, I want you to think about this for just a minute. Anybody who will believe this truth can have all of this. My question is, why wouldn't they want it? Well, they really don't know what it is out there that they're doing. You know, I don't know about you, but I grew up in church, and Christianity was always kind of vague. I think Deborah said, you know, she went for years and was like, what is this all? You know, just kind of just seemed right to do. You know, you kind of go through the motions. You go through the motions and you kind of do all the things and it seems right. Jeff even said it. You know, he went through this part of his life that he's like, hey, what's going on? And I think that somewhere you have to go, what is it that I believe? And why do I believe it? And most people don't do that in their Christian faith. They just wander around just like, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. And you're like, where is He? But you feel like you need to be doing it. You feel like it's the right thing to do. But they never understand. Well, my job is to explain this stuff so that you get it. That you really have a sense of understanding what's in Scripture. In fact, before we read here in Romans 8, go to Nehemiah. If you can't find Nehemiah, look it up in the front of your Bible. It's right in front of Ezra. And go to Nehemiah 8.
Just before Ezra.
At least we have fun at class. Amen. I mean, there's some people that are actually watching, a rerun of American Idol. Or my dad's favorite, Dancing with the Stars. Nehemiah 8. Y'all there? Thank God. Y'all were just about to reach my point of embarrassment. You guys didn't find out I was going to give you the page number. Nehemiah 8, look if you will, in verse 8. Nehemiah 8, verse 8. So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense. And here's the thing that we're doing. Causes them to understand the reading. How many years got better understanding since they've been coming than before they came? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you grow. That's part of the Christian thing. You grow in that. That's part of it. So you understand these terms and they're not tossing you to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. You can be steadfast in what you believe. And that's exactly what God does. And so when we talk about foreknowledge and predestination, you know, you got to understand those terms, because there's a lot of people that look at those and say, well, I mean, you know, the Presbyterians believe you're predestined. You don't even have a choice in salvation. You're either going to get saved or you don't. And in, you know, in a feeling, it's kind of weird like that, isn't it? Why did I get saved? I remember asking that. You know, why me? And why is the person next to me didn't get saved? You know? And it feels a little bit like that. And so people make doctrines. But you know the biggest error in doctrine is, with all of this concerning? This is what happens. They go back, they're out. I'm going to extend this all the way to the end of the board for a minute. You're living out here, and your life is out here, and someone tells you about John Calvin. And so you go back and you listen to John Calvin, and you may go back and listen to Luther and, you know, all of those guys. But you know what the Bible said? And this is where I learned a little bit from Larry Burke. And I haven't learned a lot from Larry Burke, but this was a Larry Burke moment. We tried to build something and about a pattern. And you know the darndest thing about a pattern? You cut that pattern out. Let's say this board looks like this. And you use this. But then you go and nail that board up and you use the board that became the pattern. You know what starts happening to that board? It starts getting longer. Because that pencil line, the next thing you know, you're a half an inch off. Well, that's exactly what they did. They went back to these men who were probably great men of God, but that's not where God told us to go back to. Who is our pattern? The Apostle Paul. And if we all copied the exact same pattern, now if we used that very first pattern, and that was the only pattern we ever used, all the boards we cut would have been had what? They would have been identical. You got it? Paul is our pattern. Paul is our example. Jesus Christ made him our pattern. Say, people go, I want to follow Jesus. Jesus wasn't your pattern. Jesus was Israel's pattern. Paul is your pattern. You got it? If you take the wrong pattern, guess what's going to happen? You're going to end up with something that wasn't exactly designed. I mean, I got to say, I've never sewn a dress. Worn a few, but never sewed one. But I watched her mom sew. And she uses these paper patterns. Do everybody use that when they sew? It uses paper pattern and they have like little stitch lines and cut lines. And man, you have to use the same exact pattern. Or you know what Brenda's dress is, if she, they didn't, would fit me? I know you probably paid for that. How many would pay for... You know we ought to do a fundraiser. I'll wear a dress if you guys will donate big money. Huh? It'd be worth it, wouldn't it?
Wear a tie on dress?
Well, I might. You know, I mean, if there's enough money involved, I'll just about do anything. No, I'm just kidding.
No podium.
No podium. You are bad. Now watch this. Go back to Nehemiah. Verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is the threshold, and Ezra the priest, and the Levites, taught the people, and said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept. Why do you think they wept? They caused them to understand the reading. Before then they were weeping, but now they finally heard it, and they, you know what our job is? Is to make sure people have a clear understanding what we're saying to them in doing that. You got it? You don't have to get complicated. But you know how many times I've gone over Paul as their apostle? Hundreds, thousands. I mean, some people never get it. And that's the point. They choose not to get it. They choose. Go back to Romans chapter 8 where we were started. In Romans chapter 8, I want to start in verse 28 again. And we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. I'd put 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 in my Bible if I was you. He also did predestinate to do what? To the image of His Son. You know when that's going to happen? At the rapture of the church. You got it? You are going to be confirmed. You are sealed onto the day of redemption. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. You couldn't get out of this if you wanted to. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. So, you all understand that God foreknew you based upon your belief. You had a choice. Did you want to receive it? Could you have said no and rejected it? Absolutely, and people do it all the time. Was that somebody's phone or was that really a bird? We have a crazy bird that hates himself. He keeps running into the mirror fighting himself. It's weird. I got here one day and Maggie was with it. Were you with me? No, it was someone else. And he just kept banging the window. And said, what's wrong with that, Casey? And see, those are mirrors on the other side. And it was trying to fight itself. I kind of feel that way sometimes when I look in the mirror. Oh, what?
He was after his son.
Oh, was he? Yeah, he's crazy. Nearly as crazy as William. In Ephesians, is that where I told you? Really? I did? 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of what? Redemption. You are going to be redeemed if you are in the body. You're predestined. It's going to happen whether you like it or not. Look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. We have been predestined. I needed verse 11. In whom also you have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. What is the work? Hey, once you're saved, you're sealed into a body that is going to make up His righteousness. And there isn't going to be a part missing. Every part that goes into that is going to be put together in a way that will ultimately give God the glory for all eternity. That's incredible. For all eternity. You're going to be the inhabitation of God. Look down in the passage, Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Now listen, in whom? You also are builded together for a habitation of God. You know where God's going to dwell? You know where God is going to dwell for all eternity? the church, the body of Christ. We were sitting around with Christy, listening to some Christian music, and there's a song called Hammer Hold. And what he's doing in this church is he's forming us into that which will be his dwelling place for all eternity. That's what he's doing. While we walk on this planet Earth, and all these things we think are happening, good or bad or indifferent to us, are happening to form us into ultimately his final place of being. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You are so, it. Yes?
So are you saying that some of the things that's happening is more like natural choice? I mean,
things happen. Listen, well, that you mean like in life in general?
Right.
No, but he uses all those things. I'll give you an example. I thought about this a lot, especially after you have a son die. You think about it. You know, I have gone back hundreds, maybe thousands of times in my own mind. Every second of that evening seemed so natural in all the decisions. But if any of them had been delayed just a few seconds or a half a minute, that car would have gone by and you'd never even say, well, did God do that? No. But all the choices we make in life have consequences.
Right.
Every choice you make, good or bad or indifferent, has some effect. You decide to drink every night and you become an alcoholic, that will affect your life. You say, will it affect you for the good or bad? It depends on if you love God. Because all things work together for the good of them that love God.
Right.
So could that, yeah, it might be the thing that brings you about. You know, I think there's probably more drunks that are preachers than, you know what I'm saying? Because they know what it felt like to be a sinner. And listen, there wasn't any question whether I was in trouble. The guy said, well, are you an adulterer? Brother, I'm everything that you could throw at the book. I'm a murderer. And honestly, I have no problem with that. God forgave me, thank God. I'm not any good. You know, and you think about that for just a little bit.
That's right.
So those choices you make along the way are usually gotten, and most of the choices that turn out bad, we push our own will anyway.
Right.
You know, I want. Right. I'm going to do this. I want this. I want to do that. And the next thing you know, it's like, what is happening? Well, God can use all that.
Right.
And the great thing is God not only uses the good things, but the bad things to form us into what we're doing. And we really have no choice other than the choices we make when it happens. So going back to my son again. All those choices we made, I really look back and there was no choice I could have made that was any different than what I made.
Right.
Till I found my son dead on that road. And then I knew I had a big choice. I could either use that moment to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, or I could use that time to soak in a pity party for me. And sitting over that little boy's body, I made a conscious choice, and I know everybody probably flipped out. And this big black guy weighed probably 350, 400 pounds. I saw him later I was called into jury duty and he was there. He said, you don't remember me? And I said, no, sir. He said, I was the guy that was there when your son died. He said, you really impressed me. You kept saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I said, I didn't know what else to say. And what do you say?
That's
You're going to be mad? You know, if I could have given that little boy life, I'd have given it to him. If I could have traded out my life, I would have. But I didn't have those choices. So I made the conscious choice of praising the Lord. And Brenda was even stronger than me, I can tell you that for sure. She's in a body cast. She broke her back and fractured her skull. She stood up that funeral and gave God the glory. I thought, man, if I could just be someone like her. Your life is nothing but choices. You make choices every day, guys. And every single one of those choices affects your what you are for all eternity. But here's what God's not doing. God is not controlling and puppetizing your life. He's allowing you total free will. You know why? God's not interested in manipulation. He's interested in glory. Look, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 11. Oh, this stuff is so good. Oh. Why you? Because you would believe the truth. And God knew that before it all happened. Hey, listen, God's not... If you're lost here, God knows you're lost. If you're here saved, God knows you're saved. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Boy, isn't that incredible? What gives them the honor is when you're in the pits of it all. But you know what makes them mad as all get out? Is when the gospel is presented and you reject it. Look in 2 Thessalonians where we started. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 where we started. Getting anything tonight? Yeah. I thought about you all day. That you were on my mind all day. I almost called you. I need a haircut. Can you tell? It's pretty shaggy. Maybe we ought to do it before Sunday so I'll look good. Maybe I'll wear a suit for Wade and really dress up. I may dress up. Huh? Oh yeah, trust me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to start in verse 10. Now watch this. This one, you want to make God mad? This is what makes God mad. And with all deceivableness of unrighteous in them that perish. That is, they go to hell. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, what cause? Because they received not the love of the truth, that cause. God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be what? Why would God damn anybody? All the work has already been done. You know why God would damn them? Because they rejected His Son. Hey, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I think you ought to do works. But you're not receiving the gift that I've given you. The gift is it's a full payment for everything you've done wrong. Y'all got that? But the reason they end up in hell isn't because of their sin. Sin was paid for at Calvary. Why did they end up in hell? Because they would not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. See, God's got foreknowledge. He knew who was going to choose. You know what? Listen, let me tell you what. You might as well relax. God knows right now where you are. It's so odd to me because people try to fake me out. They come up with dates. They come up with this and come with that. Hey, you can fake me out. Just tell me you're saved. I'm like, okay. But you know what? In your mind, you know what you're thinking. You're the only person. You know whether you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and God knows. He knows whether you're going to do it tomorrow, or whether you're going to do it 2 weeks from now, or whether never. He knows. And you know what? He's not going to force anybody to do it. So what's the preacher to do? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. You know, I told Wade and stuff, guys, you ought to be able to preach without notes. Man, you ought to be able to preach the gospel without notes. I mean, I don't have to go, hey, Romans chapter 3, verse 12 says there's none good, no, not one. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20 says there's not a just person upon the earth that doeth good and sin and not. You know, those aren't dispensational thoughts. And my job as a preacher is to make sure you understand clarity to what's happening in this Bible. You know what Satan's constantly trying to do? Break confusion onto the book. That's the difference. I'll never forget when I saw the truth. I'll never forget first time I walked into Brother Moore's church. Me and Brenda were there, and Brenda sat in, and he said, turn to, I think it was 2 Corinthians. I'm like, 2 Corinthians. I'd been in church my whole life, guys. I'm like, 2 Corinthians. I don't know. That's not, is that after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or before it? And I heard that man preach the gospel. And I'm like, I had never heard the Bible taught, ever. I'd been in church my whole life, never heard it. I went to a church, they sing 30 minutes worth of hymns and 10 minutes worth of preaching, and it's one verse, and it's a sad story, and they're always... This doesn't make a very good napkin. You know? And I didn't have a clue what was going on. It was all vague to me. I was like, Deborah, I didn't know what was going on. Brother Moore caused me to understand the reading. And I sat there lost in that church, I'm not kidding you, for 2 months, guys. 2 months. And I realized, you know, I realized at that moment, I had no clue what was going on in this Bible. But he preached a salvation message that one Wednesday night, and that Thursday morning at 10 o'clock I got saved. And I knew exactly where I was. I was in the bathroom of my little apartment, garage apartment. And I don't know why I wrestled it. That was half my problem. When I got saved, I finally go, what was I fighting against? Who said oppose themselves? Yeah, that's exactly like in Timothy. I opposed myself. Morning I got saved, it was like weight came off my shoulder. And you know, I realized then that all I wanted to do was tell somebody. Then I realized I didn't know anything to tell them. So I studied like a Dickens. But you know why people believe? Because you presented to them. And you gave them a choice. You know what? You just keep quiet. Don't anybody mention anything to the gospel. Don't ever open your Bible. You know what? God did not save a soul. God can't do it. If you close your Bible and just put it up on the shelf, not talk to your neighbors, say I've already talked to them once or twice, and you don't talk to them, they will never, ever get saved. You know why? God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. All right, it must be time. Whoop, got one here. Oh, yes, thank you, Rhoda. Do you all understand? The only reason you got it is you would believe it. Say, well, I'm going to take it to 1,000 people. You know what? They all might reject it. Our job isn't to make them believe. You know whose job that is? That's God's job. You know what God wants from us? Preach the word. That's what he wants. And thus we preach. And thus people believe. It's amazing.